Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. who is as the wise man who knoweth the interpretation of a thing. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. There is every purpose, there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And again, verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 8, where the word of the king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? On this edition of the word of the king, and again, when we speak of the word of the king, in the English language, we speak of none other than the King James Authorized Version of 1611. We will, in this edition of the Word of the King, be looking. You would open your Bible while to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at this matter of putting to ignorance, to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Again, we're going to be looking at this matter of putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men and making their ignorance look all the more ignorant. And also, as the Word of God speaks, we're also going to be looking at making them ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Okay, for those of you that have a good conversation in Christ, I would ask, do you have a good conversation in Christ? Because if so, you're going to have to put, sooner or later, shame them that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Let's open up first now with a word of prayer. And after open up here in a word of prayer, we're going to get into the hymns here for the week that we're going to do out of the book. 101 Hymn Stories by Kenneth. Before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, praise you and give you thanks, dear Lord God, for, again, your loving kindness, your goodness, leadeth men to repentance. Thank you, dear God, for making us who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that peculiar people. We should shoot forth the praises of you who hath called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And Father God, I pray, dear God, that we would indeed, dear God, even as Jesus Christ was faithful to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we're healed. We would be, Lord God, by your grace, all the more faithful to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men and to make all the more ashamed those that would falsely accuse our good conversation in Christ. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to you, the living God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And Lord, for any unsaved souls listening, for souls listening that have yet to be quickened by your Spirit from the den of trespasses and sins, we pray to you, God, that you would take your word, the power of your word, but the power of your Spirit, as it is spoken on this edition of the Word of the King, in conjunction, dear God, to everything else that is declared, dear God, including the singing of what hymns sing to you tonight, Lord God, to all the more, dear God, draw them by your power and quicken them to the receiving of the love of the truth, to the redemption that is in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and him alone, even as he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to you, the Father, but by him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. And again, on this edition of the Word of the King here, this evening we're going to be doing again as we started doing last week. We're going to have our 5 minutes of question and answer periodically throughout. But starting off here tonight, I'm going to be looking at the hymn, Hold the Fort, another hymn by Philip P. Bliss. Again, Philip P. Bliss lived 1838 to 1806. This is on page 92, 101 Hymn Stories by Kenneth W. Osbeck. Hold the Fort, Philip P. Bliss. Again, 1838-1876. And it's based on Revelation chapter 2, verse 25, as it is written, but that which ye have hold fast till I come. Again, Revelation 2, verse 25, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And I read concerning the history behind this hymn by Philip P. Bliss. As was true of so many of P.P. Bliss's gospel songs, the stirring hymn was inspired by an illustration used by Major Whittle, an officer in the American Civil War, while addressing a YMCA meeting on the text from Revelation 2, verse 25. Major Whittle's illustration was about a small northern force of soldiers in charge of guarding a great quantity of supplies. They were being hard-pressed by greatly superior Confederate forces. Finally, the Confederate general, General French, commanded the Federal troops to surrender. At that moment, the troops saw a signal from their leader, General Sherman, on a hill some miles away, which said, "Hold the fort, I am coming, Sherman." The story so captivated Bliss's interest that he could not retire that evening until he had completed both the text and the music for this rousing gospel song. The next day's YMCA service, Bliss introduced his new hymn to all of the delegates, and the response was immediate and enthusiastic. Later became a great favorite in the Moody Sankey campaigns, both in the Great Britain and in the United States. As Moody and Sankey were leaving the British Isles in 1874, Lord Shaftesbury presiding at the final service remarked, "If Mr. Sankey has done no more than teach the people to sing, hold the fort, he has conferred ineffable blessing on the British Empire, and it would have been worth all the expense of these meetings." Although Philip Bliss did not consider this to be one of his better songs, his monument at Rome, Pennsylvania, this inscription, T.P. Bliss, author of Hold the Fort. Other hymns by P.P. Bliss include I Give My Life for Thee, It Is Well With My Soul, Jesus Loves Even Me, My Redeemer, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, Once for All, Once for All. There's another one by Philip P. Bliss. So now, I will sing unto the Lord. This is Hold the Fort. Now, when they get to the part of the hymn, it's common tradition in many churches when they get to the part where the hymn goes, wave the answer back to heaven, they'll pick up their Bible and they'll wave their Bible. Of course, we'll deny you do that, dear listeners, between you and the Lord. And I sing, Hold the Fort. Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I'm coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on. Mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the glorious banner waving, hear the trumpet blow. In our leader's name we triumph over every foe. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander, cheer my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will. And that hold the fort, again, by Philip P. Bliss, 1838 to 1876. And now I'm going to do also, for we have our first brief question and answer section here, I'm going to also do this one by Reginald Hibber. Reginald Hibber, 1783 to 1826. And this hymn is none other than that one entitled Holy, 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 based on Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. This is on page 94 and page 95 of 101 Hymn Stories by Kenneth W. Osbeck, and I read. Reginald Hibber was born in the area of Cheshire, England, on April 21st, 1783, of scholarly and well-to-do parents. At the age of 17, he entered Oxford University, where his scholarship and literary abilities received much attention. Following his ordination to the ministry of the Anglican Church, he served for the next 16 years at an obscure parish church in the little village of Podnet in western England. Throughout his ministry, he was known and respected as a man of rare refinement and noble Christian character. Hibber was also noted as a prolific literary writer, making frequent contributions to magazines with his poetry, essays, and hymns. In 1823, just 3 years before early death at the age of 43, Hibber was sent to India to serve as the Bishop of Calcutta. This responsibility included not only India, but the island of Ceylon and all of Australia as well. Pressures of this work, along with the humid climate that area, were heavily upon his health. One Sunday morning, after preaching to a large outdoor crowd of Indians on the subject of the evils of their caste system, he evidently suffered a sunstroke and died very suddenly. 1 year after his untimely death, a collection of his 57 choice hymns was published by his widow and many friends. Most of these hymns are still in use today. This hymn was written by Reginald Hibber specifically for its liturgical use on Trinity Sunday, which occurs 8 weeks after Easter. Now, I'm going to just interject, dear listener, okay? Ultimately, when you think of Easter, okay, Easter is what they mention here. Just remember, Easter, okay, Ishtar, is ultimately a pagan holiday, okay? I know they try to link that to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it actually has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's totally pagan. So it has to do with the goddess Ishtar. Nevertheless, continuing on, the emphasis of this Sunday's service is to reaffirm the doctrine of triune Godhead. Though the word Trinity is not found in the scriptures yet, the truth of three persons, equal and eternal with each other, is clearly taught throughout God's word. And by the way, when somebody tells you that they don't believe, and this is me interjecting here again, if somebody tells you they don't believe in the Trinity, all because they don't find the word Trinity in the Bible, again, the spirit, as I'm saying that, you could say is a spirit of hyperliteralism. But again, the principle, the reality of it is there. It's referred to as the Godhead. Continuing on here, Reginald Hibber is also the author of the hymn From Greenland's Icy Mountains. The tune for this text has been named Nicaea. It was named after the Council of Nicaea held in Asia Minor in 325 A.D., when the doctrine of the Trinity was examined and held to be a true and essential doctrine of Christian faith. In 1861, this tune was composed specifically for these words by one of England's leading church musicians of the 19th century, Dr. John Beckis Dykes. This popular composer has contributed more than 300 hymn tunes. Most of them are still in use today. Other hymns by John B. Dykes include I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee, Eternal Father, Strong to Save, and Oh, For a Closer Walk with God. Now, I would sing this song authored by Reginald Hibber and composed by John B. Dykes, titled Holy, Holy, Holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful men thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And again, that's Holy, Holy, Holy by Reginald Heber, 1783 to 1826, composed by John B. Dykes, 1823 to 1876. Again, based on Psalm 95:6-7, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture. And also, scripture reference, also Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. So, if you would now like to, Kenny, open up for the first 5 minutes or so here, question and answer.
All right, we're getting the mics open here. There are a few people, Tim, that might have a question or two. But I did want to make a mention of, once again, P.B. Bliss there. You were here in Ashtabula, and you actually got to see the place where P.B. Bliss is laid to rest due to the Ashtabula Great Train Disaster that happened with the where they had the great snow thing and the train trestle
down into the Gulf.
Went down into the Gulf, and P.B. Bliss had died in that great train disaster here in Ashtabula. You got to see his resting place, so.
And if they want to look into
yes, I did.
Blackbird has some information.
So, anybody got any questions? I know that Six is there. So, if you got any questions, Six? Of course, you may have to get his coffee.
I'm right here. I did not know you could sing like that. Wow.
By the grace of God.
Yeah.
By the grace of God, I had brain surgery in 2008. I had major brain surgery in 2008. And then Johns Hopkins, Baltimore, Maryland, was where I had it. And they had to go in a second time. And if they had not gone in, I was within like 48 hours because that infection had built up. And if they had not gone in, I was like 48 hours to come to the vegetable. So, yeah, by the grace of God, I can still sing.
Oh, my God, man. That's a blessing. I'm glad everything worked out, man. Wow. Okay. All right. Well, I'm sitting here ready to enjoy the show.
All right. So any other questions on those first the things, the songs he was mentioning, Six?
I did not know they went that far back. I mean, I think he said one was born in 1800 and then the other one was like 1700?
Yeah, it was 1700 something now. I have it closed now, but yeah, it was 1700 or something.
I just wonder how they kept up, you know, with those lyrics from all that time. I mean, that's pretty amazing.
Well, basically, Six, what it is they compiled the songs into different hymnals, and then over the years, they kept them.
Okay.
Basically, what they did is certain songs have stood this test of time, and that's how.
Okay. Interesting. Okay. Well, I'm going
I mean, some songs,
mm-hmm.
some songs, no, they don't, but other songs, they stand the test of time, and they'll be around for a long time.
Right, right. Okay. Well, thanks for that. I'm going on mute to enjoy the show. All right. Thank you.
All right, Tim. Looks like we have no other questions, so we'll let you go on to your next segment.
Okay. Next. As you know, it's been a while since I read from C.H. Spurgeon's Flowers from a Puritan's Garden, but we're going to go back there for this edition of Word of the King. Starting on page 242, Flowers from a Puritan's Garden by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Read here these spiritual nuggets here, and this one is entitled Inward Bleeding. And the Prince of Preachers, as he was known, comments, writes, many die of inward bleeding as well as by outward wounds. Every surgeon can give of such deaths. Not an abrasion of the skin was visible. The dying man had neither gash nor cut nor even a pin's prick. Yet his life oozed away in secret. Thus, without an open fault, a man's soul may perish. If wrath rage, then it is fatal, though no revengeful act has been perpetrated. If lust be burning in the heart, the man is lost, though he has never advanced to a lascivious deed. If unbelief proves an inward enmity against God, the man is condemned already, though no blasphemous word has crossed his lip. Sin is a bleeding at the heart. It is a disease which destroys true life, the fruit of it without. Therefore, let every man beware of flattering himself that he is right with God, because no glaring vice is manifest in his daily conversation. The worm, nonetheless, surely destroys the apple, because its first operations are at the core and quite out of sight. If fire be utterly hidden among combustible materials, it will not therefore be any the less sure and rapid in its devouring work. Sin, which dwelleth in me, is the enemy that I must fight against, as well as sin which goeth out of me. O Lord, help me to be healthy, and so I shall be healed. Heart disease baffles all physicians but thyself. This, however, is thy specialty, Lord. Lord, display thy sovereign power and skill in the center of my being. And the next spiritual nugget here by Charles Haddon Spurgeon is entitled, A Child Asking to God for Spiritual Things Are the Most Acceptable, but Prayers for Temporals Are Not Despised. The child pleaseth his father more when he desireth him to teach him his book than when he begs for an apple. Yet this request is not refused when it will do him no ill to grant it. A pretty simple picture, rightly drawn upon divine authority. For the Lord himself teaches us to judge what our Heavenly Father will do for us by that which we would do for our children. If I go to God and ask for spiritual blessings, he will be pleased by request and most surely grant it, even as a father readily give his boy a lesson in some useful work or book. I may also beg for temporal mercies, as a child asks for its bread and butter. More than this, as a child may ask for an apple or a sweet, so may I make request for that which I desire. Only in this latter case I am bound to remember that he is not bidden to ask for the apple, though he is allowed to do so. Give me this day my daily bread as a petition prescribed. If I ask for more, it must be as a petition permitted. More of the child's request is one which must be left entirely to the father's own discretion. He is bound by promise to give his offspring necessities, necessaries, but he is under no bonds to grant them luxuries. Here is a difference ever to be noted between prayers commanded and prayers tolerated. As we are children of the great Father, we have a large liberty of request. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our hearts. Still, when we are praying, it is well for us to press our suit just so far as it may be pressed and no further. A child asking for necessary food may be vehement even unto tears, but if what he wishes for is only a sugar stick, he will be a naughty child if he be passionately importunate. Mind this, ye babes, in grace, when next ye pray, ask, seek, knock, according as the promise invites, but in temporal matters, consider the way of the Lord's house, and submit your will unto the will of the Father. And next, we'll read this spiritual nugget, the titled The Showman's Jest. Again, The Showman's Jest, J-E-S-T, The Showman's Jest. Spurgeon writes, Augustine speaketh of a jester who boasted that at the next fair he would undertake to show everyone what they did desire. And when there was a great concourse and expectation, he told them, now let me just say, dear listener, I'm going to try to do this the best I can. Again, Spurgeon, he comments here, Augustine speaketh of a jester who boasted that at the next fair he would undertake to show everyone what they did desire, and when there was a great concourse and expectation, he told them, hoc omnes voltes vivi emere et caro vendere. You all desire, buy cheap and sell dear. Another showman, on like occasion, said, ye all desire to be praised. But Augustine saith rightly, these were but foolish answers, because many good men desire neither, the one being against justice and the other against sincerity. But saith he, see, dixisset omnes fiati esse voltes. If he had said, ye all desire to be happy, he had said, right, everyone may find this disposition in his own heart. Every man desireth happiness. Spurgeon goes on. No doubt this is true, and it is equally true, that the notion of happiness is as varied, it is universal. What is my view of happiness? This is a question of the highest importance, as I am sure to seek after that which I desire, and am sure to desire that which I conceive to be happiness. It is clear that my conception of happiness will largely regulate my whole course of life. Remember this, O my soul, take good heed. Thou seek not happiness apart from holiness, nor rest apart from Jesus, nor pleasure apart from pleasing God. Lord, teach men that thou art their bliss, and then draw them to seek after thee with their whole hearts. And those are our spiritual nuggets for this week from Flowers from a Spiritual, from a Pure's Garden by C.H. Spurgeon. And we'll have, again, another 5 minutes question and answer, Kenny.
All right. And six, your mic is still open if you got any questions on that section that he read. And I'll let you go first, and then I have a few comments.
No, not at this time. No questions.
All right. Well, what I was trying to understand, Tim, what was the main drive in what he was saying there?
In which one?
This that you just read.
The last one?
Yeah, that you just read about the origin.
Yeah, basically, it was three different points. That's why I said which one. Well, basically, the last one that I just read was basically, again, happiness and how you obtain, and how you get true happiness. And, of course, you know, ultimately, happy is he that feareth always, the Word of God says. And that feareth God, we know. So, that, and then ultimately, child asking an apple, basically. If I can sum that up in a nutshell, basically what Spurgeon was basically telling us there is basically, you know, just be sincere in your prayers, as a child is with his earthly father. So that's how we ought to be with our Heavenly Father in prayer, sincere. And yet, ever mindful, that there are certain things that, you know, our earthly, even as there are things that our earthly father is not obligated to give us, there are certain things that our Heavenly Father is not obligated to give us in any way, shape, or form when we pray for it. And that's what he was mentioning when he mentioned about necessaries or necessities. That which is
right.
Necessary.
That's what I was asking about right there. You covered it. Okay. All right.
When you compared the apple, okay, so the apple, that didn't have nothing to do with that was just an apple in general of eating. And then you said sweet. Now, you said sweets. Now, were they referring to like a cake or a cookie? What were they referring to back in those times?
Well, basically, let me look at this here. Let me read it again here, the way it's worded here.
Okay.
It says it here. First of all, before I can answer that for you, basically, he says, more than this, he says, more than this, as a child, may ask for an apple or a sweet. So I may make request for that which I desire. Only in, and he goes on, he says, only in this latter case, I am bound to remember the child is not bidden to ask for an apple, though he is allowed to do so. So basically, what I get out of that is basically there are certain things that are more worth asking God for.
Okay. Okay.
As opposed to, and the sweet is what is more worth asking him for. Why just settle for the apple when you can get the sweet, basically?
Right, right. Okay.
And to answer your question, Six.
So you can still ask for both. You can still ask for both.
Right. But to answer your question, Six, back many years ago, back in the 1800s, 1700s, that's what they used to call, like desserts, cookies, cakes. They used to call them sweets.
They still call them that sometimes today.
Yeah. Okay.
All right.
If everybody's good. All right, looks that way, Tim. Okay, go ahead.
Okay. Oh, boy, here this next section here. Shouldn't be too long here. Basically, we're going to be giving you a rundown here of Scott Johnson's, Brother Scott Johnson's latest post. He put up www.tending4fortruth.com. This is his posting that he put up for November 8th this year, 2021. And I read here, this is just some of what he has here in this PDF. Lord knows I'm not going to go through everything, but some of what he has up here. Now, this is something here that may actually or may not surprise you. I don't know. Russ Dizdar exposes the Amish and Mennonites in many instances. Are you ready for this? They actually rape and sell their own. They are cults that give off the facade. Again, Russ Dizdar exposes the Amish and Mennonites. In many instances, they actually rape and sell their own. They are cults that give off the facade of being real Christians. I don't know how many of you were aware of that. I mean, I actually grew up in York County, which is right next to Lancaster, which is Pennsylvania, which is Amish country. Certain parts of Ohio out there, not too far from where Kenny and Ruth are. You got some of them as well. Of course, you got the Mennonites out there in Lancaster area as well. Pennsylvania area, not far from where I grew up. But yeah, that was heartbreaking to hear that. Not that I don't recall actually hearing that once before. Another thing he has up here, listener comment, you may have heard Shelly Dizdar, who is Russ Dizdar's wife, passed away. I read they were both put on ventilators. This whole COVID pandemic going on, man, when these people get put on these ventilators, it's not good news, man. It's not good news. Not very often they get put on these ventilators and come away from those ventilators physically alive. A lot of times they end up giving up the ghost on those ventilators. Another point here, fertilizer shortage. Engineered for a global starvation, 2022 harvest will be decimated. Again, keep in mind, dear listener, don't share these things to make you worry. Just share, if anything, we share these things so you can all the more effectively pray, make whatever preparations God puts on your heart. Emergency report, nanoparticles contaminate entire food supply under guise of food safety. Exo Squat cartoon from 1993, season 1, episode 5, resist implantable RFID chips for the New World Order. Yeah, there's another example of Jesuit Illuminati predictive programming for you. Exo Squat cartoon from 1993, Season 1, Episode 5, Resist, implantable RFID chips for the New World Order. And again, that whole thing of protective programming, that's where the basically Satan and his devils and their New World Order gang, they basically give you a preview of what's to come via entertainment. I like to refer to it as Satan's counterfeit prophecy. I told you in the past about the book that this brother of the Lord and friend gave me when I was out in Las Vegas for several months after the whole COVID-19 thing started, the whole COVID pandemic started. This brother Tim Behrens gave me this copy of this Dean Koontz, The Eyes of Darkness. Now, it was published in 1981, 1 year after I was born. I was talking about how in 2020 there would be a demonic-like pandemic that would sweep the world. And some of the Chinese scientists and even said Wuhan 400 is a weapon. And I mentioned about how that is a prime example of Jesuit Illuminati predictive programming in book form. And then, of course, there's George Orwell's 1984 is another example of it, book form. Again, that's George Orwell's 1984. That's another example there of their Jesuit Illuminati predictive programming in book form. Another point up here, Scott Johnson's PDF for November 8th, 2021. Church hangs banner. Blood of Christ won't save you from COVID. And basically the point there being, like, come on. God's greater than that. God's greater than that. Like, where is your faith? Chris point, I was fired. And this is basically somebody telling Scott this. I was fired from my teaching job for refusing to get vaccinated. As a Christian, here's how I prepared. Next point, Biden White House says children's COVID jab program will be fully operational by November 8th. Mass child sacrifices to commence. Now, of course, Biden didn't refer to them as mass child sacrifices. Scott's referring to them as that because it's basically what it is. Basically what it is, what it's designed to be. And again, from what I understand, there's been many parents pulling their kids out of public schools and putting them into more private schools and doing homeschooling. And again, if you're a parent and you're listening to this, I'll encourage you to likewise do the same. Get your kids out of public schools and get them into good private schools, homeschooling. Next point, Satan trying to take more ground. Biden has slammed a plan to fine businesses up to $14,000 for each unvaccinated worker. Retailers warn staff shortages over holidays. The GOP says no one should have to choose between vaccine and putting food on table. Some good news here, breaking. Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals issues emergency halt to Biden's unconstitutional vaccine mandate. One-third of America not working, over 100 million people that would be. No job, not looking. Next point, beware of Donald Trump and Truth Social. Donald Trump's social media is interlocked with Google. Trump's new social media platform blocks Gab and Brighteon. The bizarre Fauci Trump coronavirus pandemic on January 31st, 2020 was based on HHS fraud. And then even as something that he posted and that I listened to already myself about Donald Trump in bed with Satan, BlackRock, and Vanguard, etc. It's one thing I'll tell you right now. Brother Scott Johnson, he sees through Donald Trump. He doesn't beat around the bush when it comes to Donald Trump either. And like I said, I did not vote for Donald Trump the first or second time either. And Scott even admits, you know, Trump, yeah, he did some good things on the surface for this country when he was in office the first couple of years and whatnot. But there's even pro-Trump guys that are saying that after his first, second year, you know, he got compromised. And I think proof of the fact that he got compromised or was never really out of bed with the New World Order gang, the fact that he never fired Anthony Fauci, because quite frankly, Fauci should have been fired a long time ago, even when Trump was in office. But of course, Trump never fired him. Who's again, compromised, still in bed, never came out of bed with the New World Order gang. Because again, like I've said before, don't forget, in the late 1990s, The Simpsons, Bart, Homer, all them, was an addition, had two people running for president. The two people, Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. And I'm convinced that their plan was to have Hillary Clinton in back there in 2016, but what happened was so many people voted for Trump that they were not even able to rig the elections if they wanted to. In fact, down in Virginia, as you may be well aware here, the election that recently took place down there in Virginia, the Republican had won and taken the place of the Democrat there as governor of Virginia, and the fact of the matter is they wanted to rig things as much down there. But again, so many people came out and voted a Republican down there. They were not even able to do what Rigney wanted to do there, keep the Democrat in down there in Virginia. So, yeah, you got a Republican governor actually down in Virginia. And that's been a first for a while there. So here's another point here worth mentioning. United Nations launching their COP26 climate summit on the Devil's Feast Day of Halloween as New World Order minions gather for their COVID meeting. Then he also has something up here about Prince Charles announcing the arrival of Antichrist. And, you know, and he's not, you know, being dogmatic on that. He's, you know, just something to think about, he says. I listened to that. I encourage you to listen to that yourself there. Things in Australia, I don't know if you've heard, things in Australia are getting very, 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 very bad. In fact, one of the points here, Australian military being trained to force vaccinate in door-to-door attacks. Next point, Australia ceasing bank accounts of unvaccinated. Did you hear that? Australia ceasing bank accounts of unvaccinated. Australia goes full Bolshevik communist, ceasing unvaxxed bank accounts, cleaning off all unemployment, can't buy anything unless they take the kill job. That's the plan for the U.S. and the European Union. And finally, I'll mention this point yet, and we'll have another 5-minute question and answer here before we get into the message. Last point here I'll mention here on Scott Johnson's TendingForTruth.com PDF for November 8th, 2021. Beyond Evil, Utah's new digital mobile driver's license looks a lot like horrific conspiracy theory I've heard about. Digital driver's license tracks jab and social credit score. More and more China-like, like he says. Like he says in his audio, more and more China-like by the day. All right, another question and answer. Kenny.
All right. Just a question about this driver's license. What exactly is they're talking about with that, Tim?
Basically, you know, you would normally have to put your driver's license in your wallet and whatnot. Well, it's basically on your phone.
Okay.
It's on your phone. And digital driver's license.
Wouldn't do much good for those that use flip phones, would it?
So,
why?
I mean, think about what I'm expecting there, Kenny, is I'm expecting time. I'm expecting them to basically give it time. You know, those things aren't even going to exist. They're not even going to function. They're not going to operate, those kind of phones. Because those phones will not allow them to control things. They do what they want to do. They're going to slowly phase those kind of phones out, what they're going to do.
You talking about the flip phones? They're going to phase those out?
I would expect that, yes.
Wow. So everybody's going to be forced to get a higher-end phone. Now, why are they doing this all of a sudden? I mean, what's making them make everything so Jetson-like, futuristic?
Well, ultimately, it's part of their agenda. It's part of their New World Order, One World Government agenda. But in terms of the timing, basically, you got a lot of people waking up to the reality of what's going on with this whole COVID pandemic, as it's appropriately called. And the more and more people are waking up, you know, rather than backing off as they ought, they're just doubling down. They're just trying to make. They're just trying to push ahead even harder, basically.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because they've opened it up for the shots for the five and up now. So it's something.
So, but like I said, I personally still stand by what I said before. I don't think we have much longer to go, but I do think we have maybe just a little bit longer to go than we would like to think.
You talking about far as the pandemic?
Yeah, not much longer.
You talking about far as the pandemic?
No, I mean until the Lord returns. I'm talking about until the Lord returns.
Oh, wow.
Okay. Again, not that I'm date setting or anything, but remember what I said about the one time about the year 2066, about how I have a hard time believing they don't have something planned for that year, because basically on the sixth day of every month you would have the number of the beast and the date.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of what I'm alluding to.
Okay.
Again, not necessarily.
Could you, well, with that, Tim, can you elaborate just a little bit?
That's just 45 years away.
Well, basically, you got to these secret societies, they're very big on numbers. They're very big on numbers, certain numbers. In fact, one of the things that Scott Johnson was reporting on recently in one of his recent postings is how there were these bills down in Washington, D.C. And, I mean, not long ago, you had House Resolution 6666, and there were other bills that had 666 in it, the number.
Mm-hmm.
And he was going through all of them. So it has to do a lot with just the fact that these secret societies, including the Jesuits of Rome, the Roman Catholic Jesuits, and the Illuminati, they're very much into certain numbers, and they're literally obsessed, quite frankly, with them. Certain numbers. 11 is a big number. For example, Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt. 1933 was when they came in. Roosevelt bought in the Federal Reserve. You recall 1933.
Okay.
33 is a big number. With the secret societies, hence you have 33rd degree Freemason.
Mm-hmm.
Things like that, for example.
Okay. And this is definitely interesting.
And another reason, too, another thing, too, the Moshe Ben David, that Kabbalistic Jew that I spoke of once before on another program who did the book at the Gate of Rome and said that the Son of David, the Messiah, waiting at the Gate of Rome, and again, like I mentioned before, I mean, when he says the Messiah is waiting at the Gate of Rome, it's like, hello, who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about the Pope of Rome is who he's talking about. He talked about how there was this, basically this time frame in which the Messiah would make his appearing, basically. And the time frame was from 70 A.D. to 2070 A.D. And 2066 is just 4 years before 2070 A.D.
Wow.
And like I said, in my reading, if you think about it, if you were the devil, okay, 70 AD to 2070 AD, if you were the devil, okay, would you not want to wait, in one sense, wait as long as you possibly could and, you know, get all the Jewish people, you know, and get all the Kabbalistic Jews and all the other Jews, you know, believing, you know, this thing, you get them kind of like panicking, be like, oh, no, you know, no, we'll go to Messiah for seconds, you know, the longer you wait, it's like, get closer and closer to 2070 AD, start panicking all the more, and then all of a sudden, right when they're panicking the most, thinking that you forsook them, forgot them, you know, you come on the scene, you know, call it Satan's counterfeit long suffering, like I said before.
Wow.
And then keep in mind, too, the Lord himself is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but his long suffering to us, we're not willing that they should perish, but all should come to repentance. So, he himself is going to give this, I mean, as wicked as it is, he's going to give this evil wicked world as long as he, in his holiness, can suffer giving it.
Mm-hmm.
And meanwhile, we'll be occupied till we come.
All right. Well, it covered me. You good, Six?
Well, he explained it well. It's scary.
All right.
It is scary.
Yeah, it is.
Well, that's another thing, too. That's another thing, too, once. I'll mention real quick before we get into the scriptures here. Thanks, message. Once I saw the document, Agenda 2063, Agenda 2063. Basically, it had to do with the, the establishing of the African Union, is what I'll say. It had to do with the establishing of the African Union. And ultimately, we got, the UN has already got the world basically divided up into 10 different unions. And those 10 different unions are believed to be the ones that are going to rule those unions. And among them, the North American Union, which is the United States of America, Canada, and Mexico, are going to be those 10 kings that are spoken of in the context of Revelation as having their power 1 hour with the beast and giving their power to the beast. And the African Union, again, they were Agenda 2063, they planned, according to this document, they planned on having that established by 2063. And 2066 is just 3 years after that. So basically, we got a little bit longer to go, I believe, but we're likely going to see some hard times, and the church is ultimately going to end up probably, in most cases, in most places, going to end up going back to the house like it was in the book of Acts. So does that clarify some more for you?
Yes, thank you.
All right, and
okay,
I'm good to go, Tim, so go for it.
All right. You can open up your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2 if you're not already there. And if you would also, if you do not have, dear listener, wherever you are, as long as you are in a position, I understand if you are one of those listening to this broadcast over the radio and you're driving down the street, it can be kind of hard for you to do this. But for those of you that are in a position, you can do so. If you would have a piece of paper, pen or pencil handy, which, again, if you are able to, you should always be taking notes whenever you listen to this broadcast, and you should always be testing everything that I say in light of the scriptures, like a good Berean. So I would encourage you to have it for that reason. But also, I have a specific prayer request that I want you to write down. I have a particular battle that I'm facing right now in my own life personally. It's going to go hand in hand with this message, and I'm going to relate to you what that battle is in light of these verses that we're going to be looking at here tonight. And I trust that it will help you in some way, based on perhaps a battle you're going through right now, whether on the job, wherever it may be. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9, I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter, verse 25. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now people of God, which not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they should behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And that's the bulk of what we're going to be looking at tonight, how to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And I'm going to use this own scenario of mine that I'm facing to illustrate that and hopefully help you in the process. Verse 16, as free, I'm not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And again, that word froward means perverse. Verse 20, what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you should take it patiently, but if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And again, that word guile has to do with deception. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. In verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, if you go over to chapter 3, starting verse 7, I'm going to read down through verse 20. Speaking to husbands and how to dwell with their wives. Verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. read up a love life, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak, no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed to falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And again, that's something else we're going to address here as well in the context of this message tonight, how to put to shame those that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And that is, again, keeping in mind, you have to first of all have a good conversation in Christ before you can put to shame those who falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And therefore, I would ask you, examine yourself, dear listener. Do you have a good conversation in Christ? Do you, in other words, you don't just talk the talk, but you do walk the walk, don't you? Verse 17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, for which also he went and preached under the spirits of prison, which sometime were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now, surely you have your pencil or pen ready, and you have your paper here. Let me station. Be ready here. I'm going to give you a rundown here of the situation that I'm facing here, first of all. And by the way, I'm also going to make reference here to some statements. The pastor at our church, the one pastor, Pastor Pat, being this past Sunday, preached a message centering predominantly around the topic of charity. Made some very good points that I'm going to allude to, by the way, in this message as well, by the grace of God. Let me first of all explain to you my situation here and how I'm in a position where I need your prayers. And I need, of course, above all, the Lord. Because I need to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, and I need to put to shame those that would falsely accuse me of the conversation in Christ. Now, there's this restaurant that I worked at up here not long ago before I had my carpal tunnel surgery. And I want to thank you for your prayers on that. My hand is basically totally recovered from the carpal tunnel surgery, skin all covered over and everything now. My hand looks fine. Thanks again for your prayers. But before I had my carpal tunnel surgery, I was working at this Italian restaurant called Angelina's, named after the owner herself, Lady Angelina, lost Roman Catholic. If you pray for her salvation. There at the restaurant, there was this young Jewish lady who works there. Was working there then, still works there now. Her name's Brandy. Brandy is her name. B-R-A-N-D-I, Brandy. If you'd be praying for her salvation, she has three sons, I believe it is. I think she's either divorced or widowed. I'm pretty sure she's either divorced or widowed. But anyway, I did not say a word to her about God or the Bible. I mean, God knows how much I was talking to other people, witnessing to other people at this restaurant when I was working there. I hadn't said a word to her, though, about anything at the time. And then one night, as I'm doing pots, I'm doing pans, working in the kitchen downstairs, she sees me with my Jesus shirt on. She comes up and she says, "Nice shirt." Now, Proverbs 16, verse 1, declares, "The preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." By God's grace, pray that I would be able to have a serious conversation with this young lady, because the fact is I need to have a serious conversation with her, and there's a possibility that the owner of the restaurant, Angelina, we need to get involved. And it's going to be pretty much up to the Lord and how he wants to do things and how he turns Brandy's heart. And surely as Brandy says, she wants Angelina to get involved. I'll say, fine, Angelina can get involved. But, yeah, she comes up to me and she says, "Nice shirt. Preparation is the heart of man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Now, surely as I get to talk to Brandy, I'm going to remind her. Now, Brandy has been having studies, by the way, with this Jehovah's Witness lady by the name of Sonia. And though Kenny and Ruth probably don't remember this, an interesting thing, her last name happens to be Wolf. And, of course, for you who are not aware, Kenny and Ruth's last name happens to be Wolf Gang. And what blood, Jewish blood, Kenny has in him is pretty much a product of that name, you could say, Wolf. But basically what happened was, safe to say, his ancestors back yonder just put gang on the end of wolf, basically, I don't know, make the name sound not so Jewish, because it's basically a Jewish custom, and I got Eskenazi Jewish names on both sides of my family. I know because they changed the spelling on both sides of my family. My mother's maiden name, Livingston, then once went by Levenstein. My last name in Hebrew is Gruber, G-R-U-B as in boy, E-R. They changed the B, the V as in Victor. It's Jewish custom to change the spellings of the names down throughout history, and basically for the purpose of hiding your Jewishness so that you could somehow, you know, avoid persecution, mostly from the Roman Catholic Church. Anyhow, yeah, her last name's Wolf. It's Brandy. And so she commented on my shirt, said that, you know, I had a nice shirt, and basically, surely the preparation of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I intend on, by God's grace, reminding her, as the Spirit leads, that it was the Lord, Jehovah, who put it on her heart to comment on how nice my shirt was. But surely as she mentioned how nice my shirt was, I started to inquire a little bit more about her, you know, about, you know, what she was all about, you know, and her beliefs, and so on and so forth. And, you know, started opening up, and finally, and one night, she was sitting at the desk out front where she takes calls, sets up parties there at this place. I was just walking by her, and I happened to throw out the idea. So, you know, we need to talk more about these things, you know, meaning the scriptures, things of the Spirit. And Brandy was like, yeah, like she wanted to do it. She wanted to do it. She was interested in doing it. She never volunteered any of her personal information, albeit email or phone number to me. So I pretty much, you know, figured that she didn't mind, you know, talking about these matters, you know, whenever she had free time on the job here, this place. Now, there happens to also be a lady by the name of Mrs. Maracus that goes to the church that I go to here in Staten Island, New York, that this Angelina, she's the same age as this Angelina who owns this Angelina's restaurant. And she has known Angelina for the longest time, and in fact, Miss Brandy has known this Mrs. Maracus since she was a kid. Brandy herself being a kid, has known Mrs. Maracus since then. In fact, when I told her that I knew Mrs. Maracus for some strange reason, she was kind of like dumbfounded and kind of had a hard time believing me that I actually knew Mrs. Maracus, and we went to the same church. But of course, Angelina's kids, as well as this one other young lady by the name of Josephine, who works there at the restaurant that I also had witnessed to and sowed the seed with. She has also known this Mrs. Maracus since she was a kid. Now, as God opens up the door, I'm going to challenge all of them to basically say to help their tradition, whether it's going to a Roman Catholic church or some kingdom hall, and basically surprise the living daylights out of this Mrs. Maracus some Sunday morning by coming to our church service, because I guarantee you, if they would come, any one of them would come, and Mrs. Maracus would see them at our church, she'd be surprised. It would surprise the living daylights out of her. She'd be blessed to see him there, surely as well. But anyways, what happened was here, I was giving Miss Brandy some scriptures. In fact, I had given her one of these Hebrew English Prophecy Edition New Covenants from this ministry, Hope of Israel Baptist Missions. And I had given her the Old Covenant, Old Testament, you know, King James Version in Hebrew as well. And some other good gospel material. She was taking it, receiving it from me. I had happened, and the latest thing, one of the latest things I had given her, one of the last things I had given her among them was this debate from Brother John McTernan. And by the way, I would encourage you to go and check out Brother John's website and his ministry at www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. That's www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. One of the last things that I had given Brandy was actually this debate that Brother John McTernan did with this top rabbi, Tobias Singer, who I actually met in Israel, by the way, last time I was in Israel, in fact. John McTernan debated this top rabbi, Tobias Singer, here in Queens, New York, some years ago, and I had actually given Brandy a copy of John's debate as Tobias Singer, and not only book, but DVD form. Quite frankly, I would say Brandy and I seem to be on good terms, you know. Quite frankly, I was very comfortable with my talking with her. And then all of a sudden, I went there here not long ago, and it was like her spirit and her attitude towards me was just like all of a sudden changed. And I can't say it was for the better. She actually accused me of making her feel uncomfortable, okay? Now, think about that. I was making her feel uncomfortable. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind, dear listener, but I'll tell you this much. if you profess to know Jesus Christ and you're living anything like you ought to be living, okay, as a worshiper of the true Jehovah God, spiritually speaking, notice I said spiritually speaking, guess what? You ought to be making people feel uncomfortable. You're trying to tell me that Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, as he walked the face of this earth, God manifest in the flesh, you're trying to tell me he never made anybody feel uncomfortable? You better bet he made people feel uncomfortable. He especially made some scribes and Pharisees feel uncomfortable along the way. But anyhow, yeah, she told me I made her feel uncomfortable. I was like, okay. And coming around and targeting her. That was the exact phrase that she used. She said I was targeting her. Now, quite frankly, if she was implying that I was, like, targeting her in such a way that I was, like, giving her things and witnessing to her in a way that I don't do to anybody else, including at that restaurant, I mean, that is absurd. Nothing could be farther from the truth. It's a total lie. But, again, I would remind you that Revelation chapter 12 speaks that crooked serpent, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. How do we overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, we love not our lives unto death. And basically, got the accuser of the brethren at work here again, basically throwing false accusations, what it amounts to in a nutshell, because there's this other brother in the Lord that goes to our church and also has worked and is still working at this Angelina's restaurant to this day. His name is Jose. I saw him this past Wednesday at church, and I said something to him about the situation between this Brandy and I. And he said that this Brandy had talked to him, and she even said to me, as she told this Jose, that she knew I did not mean any harm and that I meant well. And yet, according to this Jose, she told him that I was harassing her. I wasn't born yesterday. I know what the definition of harassment is. Okay, I do got an 1820 Webster's Dictionary in front of me, and I do intend on looking it up and writing the definition down, okay, for her to remind her, Lord willing, and this Angelina, she needs any reminding, any confirmation. But I'm not going to waste my time looking it up right now. I wasn't born yesterday. I know what harassment is. And the fact of the matter is, just going around to this place maybe once a week, twice at the most, but at least once a week, because I got my post office right up the street from this place. My post office is right up the street from this place. And going there just once a week like that and trying to point this young lady or anybody else in the way of truth, that's not harassment. And the only way you can even begin to define that as harassment is if you got something against the truth, which is something else that I also plan on, as the Spirit of God reminds me and leads. I also plan on telling this Brandy as soon as God gets us in a position where we're talking about this whole thing and this stuff is coming out as it needs to come out. But again, it's absurd, okay? It's absurd. It's like if I come around every day or even every other day and I start, you know, chanting, you know, Brandy, my Jehovah's Witness friend, my Jehovah's Witness friend, Brandy, around her just to get under her skin. Okay, now that would be an example of harassment, but just going around there and just saying, hello, how you doing, checking in, seeing how you doing, and basically just giving her things to point her in the way of truth, that is not harassment, unless, of course, again, she has something against the truth. Now, I have not one, but two copies of the so-called, as it is, New World Translation. I think somebody appropriately called it the Nasty Witch's Toilet. Was that? I don't know if that was you, Kenny, or somebody else I heard call it the Nasty Witch's Toilet. But anyhow, fits either way, Nasty Witch's Toilet, New World Translation. But anyhow, I got two copies of that thing, okay, on hand. And for those of you that are aware, and even for those of you that are not aware, let me inform you. The New World Translation, you can actually take these so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, more like false witnesses they are. There's a number of places you can take them in their own New World Translation and actually show that Jesus is Jehovah God. In fact, I was even looking at Psalm 110 in their New World Translation. It actually says that Jehovah is sitting at the right hand of Jehovah. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear when he was here on this earth that he is the one that David was speaking of sitting at the right hand of Jehovah. So when the New World Translation says Jehovah is sitting at the right hand of Jehovah, they are calling Jesus Christ Jehovah. Then also in the context of the Gospel of Matthew, where the Word of God speaks of John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, The New World Translation, also appropriately called the Nasty Witch's Toilet, speaks of John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jehovah. Now, as surely as John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, okay, for John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jehovah, then even by the standard of the New World Translation of the Watchtower Society, then that would make Jesus Jehovah. Another thing, too, that I learned in the reading some material here, too, is even in the Isaiah chapter 9, where the Word of God says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulder, and his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I looked, and indeed, in the New World Translation, Mighty God is right there in the text. And Mighty is capital M, God capital G. Now, again, in case you're wondering, oh, that's another thing, too, in John chapter 20, in the pure word of God, you read where Thomas, Jesus had risen from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples. Thomas, you know, talked about, you know, if I could, you know, put my hand, you know, on the side, you know, feel the nail prints in his hand, you know. And then he, of course, felt it, and he was like, "My Lord, capital L, my God, capital G." Well, in the New World Translation, Thomas, according to the New World Translation, says, "My Lord, capital L, my God, capital G," even as he feels the pierced side of Jesus in the nail prints in his hand. So you got that as well. Now, in case you're wondering, you know, what's this all about? I mean, these people, you know, they're saying on one hand, you know, that they don't believe that Jesus is Jehovah God manifest in the flesh, that he was some created being, you know, probably a Michael the Archangel. Yet they got this New World Translation in there, so upholding the fact that he's Jehovah God. What's this all about? How do you explain this? And Lester, the way you explain it, I got another copy that's coming in the mail. I didn't get it. I mean, it may be at the post office right now, but it wasn't there last time I checked. Chick Publications. If you go to Chick Publications, www.chick.com, you'll read there. They have available the testimony of the ex-Jesuit Alberto Rivera. And if you click on Catholicism, basically see there about the ex-Jesuit Alberto Rivera and his testimony. And in his one testimony called The Force, Alberto talks about how the Jesuits had a hand in starting basically every major cult that existed ever since the time of what was known as the Counter-Reformation. The Counter-Reformation, started by Ignatius Loyola, where in the Jesuit order was established for the sole purpose of countering the Reformation, started by Almighty God through that sinner saved by grace known as Martin Luther and those other reformers, God using them to fuel the fire there through the fire of his word, power of his spirit. But yeah, the Jesuits had a hand, he testifies, in the Force. In his testimony of the Force, he testifies how the Jesuits had a hand in starting every major cult that has existed since the time of the Counter-Reformation, shortly after the Reformation itself. And the Watchtower Society, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, are no exception to that. In fact, you'll even find the word Mass in the New World Translation. And of the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower Society. And if you actually saw the context in which the word Mass is found, in fact, where you would find it, is in the context of 1 Peter chapter 2. If you had a New World Translation, you would look in it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, the Word of God talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ, how he, a rock of offense. And in the New World Translation, it speaks, it says, rock mass, in that context. You even find that word mass in the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's actually one very, very, very huge manifestation of that Jesuitical Roman Catholic spirit there. The Watchtower cult there. So, yeah, but Peter refers to Jesus, Christ is a rock of offense, the word of God does Peter's epistle. And in the New World Translation, that very verse says rock mass, M-A-S-S. So it's basically equating, or you could say kind of like linking Jesus Christ in the context with the mass, M-A-S-S. And ultimately what they're going to do in due time is you got to remember, they're working towards one translation, so to speak, one version, quote-unquote, whereby they can all the religions of the world, okay, in subjection. And ultimately, you think New World Translation, New World Order. I mean, if you want to see the satanic connections, just think New World Order, New World Translation. Of course, the Jesuits, the Illuminati, they're all about a New World Order. And, of course, their master, Satan, has his New World Translation. With the Watchtower Society. But anyhow, where God says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to every man, asking you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. But Lord knows, this whole thing about me targeting her as though I'm like targeting her, quote, you know, and putting some kind of emphasis on her that I'm not putting on anybody else, you know, at that place, you know. God knows the first day I met the owner, Angelina. And she actually took me to this place to get a pair of sweatpants for on the job there at the restaurant. I didn't waste any time giving her a pocket New Testament, a King James pocket New Testament. Didn't waste any time at all. And if she's got any kind of memory, she could bear witness to that. The one manager, Felix, I gave him a Spanish Marina Valera bottle, Josephine. So the young lady, Josephine, I gave her one of those Hebrew-English New Covenants, and she was even keeping that by her bed, she said, reading it. And I'm not going to go through everybody at that place, you know, that I gave things to. God knows. She's not the only one. Now, my infirmity of epilepsy actually plays a bigger part in this spiritual warfare, be inclined to perhaps think. Okay, because basically, here's what it boils down to. Okay, here's get your pen and pencil handy. Here's how I would ask you again, specifically pray for me personally. Plead the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it'd be a good thing for you to do this over yourself as well. But certainly, I would ask you also to do it for me. Plead the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, over me. And also plead the blood of the Lamb, Lord Jesus Christ, against the accuser of the brother, and specifically against the devil, because ultimately, the devil that I'm dealing with, if I had to talk about dealing with a specific devil here in all this, along with the accuser of the brother himself, it's the devil of Jezebel. I remember talking to our pastor up here, Staten Island, once before, you know, and if you know anything about my testimony, you remember the devil back in the day, he tried making homosexual out of me, and it was only by the grace of God saving me when he did that the enemy was not able to take me down that road. I remember saying something to my pastor up here some time ago. Yeah. Pastor Mike, sometimes I think the devil still thinks he can make a sodomite or homosexual out of me. Pastor Mike was like, no. And like I even said once before, I think here in the program, you know, he was right on that. The devil knows he can't make a sodomite out of me. He knows he can't make a homosexual out of me. Okay? Surely as I'm a new creature in Christ, the Lord God declares the wicked one touches me not. As much as he may like to, the enemy knows he can't take me down that road. Then Jesus Christ saved me. He ultimately missed his chance, his chance on that. However, there's a fear of rejection that I faced
especially from the opposite gender, as a result of my infirmity. And that is a fear that I had struggled with for much of my life, and battling for much of my life. Now, when you have a fear, and where it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind, you have a fear, you're battling, whatever that fear may be. Okay? The longer you've been in bondage to that fear, the harder it is to get set free from it. Praise God. But then this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I know when it comes to overcoming the fear of rejection, especially as it relates to the, particularly as it relates to the opposite gender, for me, like, it's been such a battle for me at times. I mean, I know, you know, one time there was this, not long ago when I was over in Israel, there was this one young lady. You can certainly continue to pray for her salvation. Pray for her. Her name's Danielle. She actually made Aliyah from Queens, New York. She was working at this homeless place that I went to often in Tel Aviv. And I was actually inclined to ask her, because I had been witnessing to her, and I was actually inclined to ask her for her phone number. And no more than I went to ask this Danielle for her phone number, I'm telling you, dear listener, I was like, God literally had to pull the words out of my mouth. It was so hard for me to ask this, to just ask her for her phone number. She was willing to give her phone number. So hard. And, granted, she ended up not wanting to give it to me. But I just tell you that just to illustrate just how hard overcoming that fear of rejection can be, and has certainly been for me at times. You know, and we think of being the fear of being rejected, and that by the woman. Okay, you're talking about the fear of the woman. Okay, whenever you talk about fear of the woman, you're talking about basically the devil of Jezebel is what you're talking about. Now, we're not going to turn there, but if you go back there, context to 1 Kings, and you read there in 1 Kings, you read about the prophet Elijah, the days of Jezebel. And, I mean, here you had this prophet of God. I mean, he had power to call fire down from heaven. And yet this woman, all she had to do was threaten to kill him, and she even had that prophet of God with all that power from God running, hiding in a cave. Okay, that's how powerful, how seducing that devil is. Sum it all up in a nutshell is I've tried to overcome that fear of rejection and that fear of being rejected by the woman. What the enemy has done is the enemy has come in and he's had one young lady, one woman after another, throw one false accusation against me after another, basically try to keep me in fear of being falsely accused by the woman, because guess what? If I'm in fear of being falsely accused by the woman, I'm still, any way you look at it, it's the fear of the woman. I'm still in bondage to the fear of the woman. And ultimately, the devil knows you can't make a sodomite. You can't make a homosexual out of me. But it's like I told you before. I mean, I'm going to be 42 years old coming up here in April of next year. I'm a virgin. I've never had sexual relations in my life. Never known a woman. So he'll do whatever he'll do if he can. Not that God's not in control, because God is still in control, and God is still ultimately going to have his way. And I've already told God to fight these devils for me, because I've already told God, especially after this whole, I found out this whole thing with this Brandy, because it's like, okay, she's telling me one minute that basically she knows I mean well, and I don't mean any harm. And then she's turning around, she's telling this brother in the Lord, God knows who else at this restaurant, that I'm harassing her. It's like, last time I looked, it's like I wasn't born yesterday. I know the definition of harassment. When somebody truly harasses somebody, they're not looking over them for good, okay, and they don't have good intentions. And again, surely as God opens up the door and basically in his own way commands this young lady and perhaps the owner to sit down, take a seat, and let me talk to him. Okay, he's going to have me remind him of that much. Okay, I'm going to give him a fresh reminder of what the real definition of harassment is. And again, the only way anybody could possibly even call what I'm doing harassment is if they have something against the truth. Okay, and then I'm going to ask, do you have against, and I'll be at this Brandy especially, what do you have against the truth of Jehovah God? Because ultimately, in the name of Jehovah God, Lord Jesus Christ, that I come. But anyhow, who is it? You're listening. What fear are you battling right now? Who is it that you got to put shame? Who's falsely accusing your good conversation in Christ? Is it somebody on the job? Somebody in your family? But again, before you can shame. For those who falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, you must first have a good conversation in Christ. And if you really want to examine yourself, one good way to test whether or not you have a good conversation in Christ, let me ask you a question. Are you making anybody feel uncomfortable lately? Because, again, if you're living as you ought to be living, as a worshiper of the true Jehovah God and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're really taking up your cross for him, you're going to make people uncomfortable, and you ought to make people uncomfortable, spiritually speaking. Our pastor recently in a message, he made this point. He said this, and it was so good, and I was like, you know, I could not have said it any better, but here it is. Our pastor Mike said this. A lie has no power over the truth and those who know the truth. But that's the truth. A lie has no power over the truth and those who know the truth. It's like this, dear listener. You're not afraid of somebody persuading you. Certainly as you're saved, you're not afraid of somebody persuading you that Jesus is not Jehovah God manifest in the flesh, because you know above all, there's no doubt in your mind whatsoever. And you know the truth. He is Jehovah God manifest in the flesh. And the lie that says he's not power over you whatsoever, because it's a lie. And you can take any other truth that you know based on Scripture, that is according to Scripture, and therefore being true, you can say the same thing about that. You're not afraid of someone, even your salvation in general. Surely as you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not afraid of anybody talking to you out of your salvation. You know they're never going to be able to do that because you know the truth then. A lie has no power over the truth and those who know the truth. Now, forewarn, and try to relate this to whoever you may be dealing with in whatever scenario you may be going through. Because another point that I'm going to make, forewarn, as God opens up the door, the Spirit leads. Another point that I'm going to make, you know, this Brandy, she talked about how I was making her feel uncomfortable. It's like, well, okay, now pretend for a moment that you're Brandy and I'm talking to you. It's like, okay, did you ever read any of the material that I gave you? It's like, surely as you ever read any of the material that I gave you or were thinking about any of the material that I gave you, if you were starting to feel uncomfortable while you read any of it or while you were thinking about what you read, it wasn't me who made you feel uncomfortable. You know how I know that and how you should know that? Simple. I was nowhere around. But Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was around. He's the one who's really making you feel uncomfortable, not me. But again, dear listener, I'll tell you what's happened time and time again with these young, what the devil's done time and time again, especially with these young ladies like Brandy. I told you before, and I've asked you to pray before about this young Israeli lady by the name of Orlee. He did the same thing with her. I mentioned this Verette Rose, who God had me cross paths with not once, but twice in Tel Aviv. And the first time we crossed paths, I met her back here in the States selling skincare. She was with this guy, Daniel, but I also met selling skincare with her here in the States. First time we crossed paths in Tel Aviv. So this is a sign. Somebody's praying for you. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus is Messiah. And then she even said, this is a sign. Jesus is alive. And then the second time we crossed paths, 2009, she was really kicking against the pricks. And the devil actually, like I said, I don't know whether it's sister-in-law that he used, or Elise, or who, or what. But before all was said and done, the devil had him put a restraining order on me, basically. Basically, what the enemy's done time and time again with these people, especially these young ladies, is basically God, Spirit of God convicts these young ladies. He deals with them. You could say he, in his own way, corners them. They start kicking against the pricks. They start feeling uncomfortable. And then it surely is God makes them feel uncomfortable. The devil then comes along and tries to convince them that I'm making them feel uncomfortable. The devil tries to turn it into something that it's not. Something, the devil tries to take something that is totally 100% spiritual, and he tries to make it something physical, something sexual. Okay? So, with that in mind, okay, you pray accordingly, okay? And you plead the blood of the Lamb, Lord Jesus Christ, please, if you would. Surely as you believe in, okay, as the Scriptures do teach, surely as you believe in biblical binding and loosing, okay, as it does apply to us, okay, I'm a firm believer that there's a biblical binding and loosing, okay, that does apply to us. It's not just for the apostolic age or anything like that. But you engage in the binding, you engage in the loosing as the Spirit of God leads, okay, like everything that I'm telling you here, okay, because ultimately, it's like this. I know there's even men in the church, okay, that if I shared all these details with, they would say, well, brother, why don't you just back off and never say anything to any of these women anymore and not confront any of them about their sin anymore? Well, my answer to that is, well, I'll do that as quickly as Elijah would refuse to never confront Jezebel again. Imagine trying to tell Elijah back in the day, whenever he wasn't running from her, hiding in the cave, as soon as he came back out, you know, and God got a hold of him and was like, Elijah, what are you doing here? So imagine trying to tell Elijah that he was supposed to, you know, just let Jezebel go and never confront Jezebel anymore and stay away from her, you know, whatnot. But no. Basically, I'm not going to tremble, okay, before the woman any more than I'm going to tremble before the man, so God help me. And neither should you tremble before the woman any more than you tremble before a man, other than the God, man, Christ Jesus. There's one man you should tremble before. One man, and only one man, you should tremble before. That's the man, Christ Jesus, the God, man, okay? Aside from him, you shouldn't be trembling before any man or woman. Jesus Christ himself made it clear, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So, I'm not going to wave the flag of surrender to this devil, Jezebel, okay? It's like I've told people, okay? And you can certainly pray for me along these lines. I have every intention on being as gentle can be. These women, okay, with these young ladies, howbeit. But with the when it comes to the devil's working through them, okay, and making these false accusations one after another against them, I will be anything but, so God help me, I'll be anything but gentle, and I'll be anything but kind, and I'll be anything but merciful with those devils. No mercy, no kindness, no gentleness to them. So, again, pray that God gives me a right spirit, but yet gives me that boldness of Elijah that just takes the devil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and that devil, Jezebel, head on and just says what needs to be said, however it needs to be said. And just pray that there would be a heavy spirit of conviction. The grace of supplications would just fall on this young lady, Brandy, as well as the owner, Angelina, if she ends up getting involved in any way in this conversation. I'm going to tell you one testimony right now that I've never shared before on this program, I don't think. But I'll share it right now. And truly, this Angelina gets involved being a lost Roman Catholic. I'm going to be inclined to share this testimony if God opens the door for me to share it. You know how Roman Catholics like to talk about it, the apparitions, Mary. Well, one night when I was in Bible college, don't try telling me that a devil can never appear as a woman, okay? Because he actually appeared as a woman to me one night. And the woman that devil appeared to me as was my own mother. I was in Bible college one night. And God knows when I was a lost man, I listened to pretty filthy music, you know. Of course, I told you in the past about how I was a practical worshiper of Michael Jackson before the Lord saved me. And I listened to, you know, pretty filthy rock music when I was lost, including that of Ozzy Osbourne. But anyhow, I was in Bible college. And one night when I was in Bible college years ago, in the middle of the night, all I see, Ozzy Osbourne, what looks like Ozzy Osbourne, on a black horse. And he's dressed in black. And, of course, as you know, Ozzy Osbourne, before he had his own deal, you know, he was part of that group Black Sabbath. And around him are all these cultic-looking symbols, you know, like satanic pentagram and whatnot. And as I'm seeing this, it's like the air all around me is like, it gets consumed. Everything around me, this heavy spirit of fear comes over me. And all of a sudden, I become like a little baby, you know, in the middle of the night, you know, crying out for his mama, you know, in the middle of the dark, you know, being afraid of the dark, you know, if you imagine, of course. And no more than this is all going on, I look to my side, and I see what looks like my mother. I put my hand out. This spirit, this devil, jumps me, and I'm wrestling with this devil in the middle of the night. And as I'm wrestling with this devil, it just comes, occurs to me, say the name of Jesus. Say the name of Jesus. And I go, in the name of Jesus. And as I get closer to the name of Jesus, man, that devil starts fighting me even harder and harder because he knows the moment I get that name Jesus out of my mouth, that's it. It's over. And all of a sudden, it's like, in the name of Jesus. Next thing you know, devil's gone. However, you may have thought I sounded saying that name. Surely that name came out of my mouth. Devil had to flee. It's like, okay, Roman Catholics like to talk about them apparitions of Mary. Don't tell me that devil can't appear as a woman, because he appeared as a woman to me. And rest assured, whenever you see those so-called apparitions of Mary, the woman, it's a devil. It's a devil posing as the woman. Yeah, I'm gonna certainly the Spirit of God brings up the opportunity, and Miss Angelina gets involved with our conversation. To the owner being a lost Roman Catholic, I'll God willing mention that testimony. And then, of course, that can also serve as a testimony too. Brandy and her lost state as a Jewish soul. Anyhow, and again, Jesus. And I even met one night when I was at the restaurant working still. I even put it, well, it was on a note card or a piece of paper. I wrote two things down for Brandy, and I handed it to her, and she, of course, looked at it. On one side, I put Jehovah, and I did this thing of a acrostic. And acrostics, again, is where the letters of a word or a name define the word, the name. One side I put Jehovah, the other side I put Jesus. Okay, Jehovah, follow me. Jesus, eternal, having obtained victory against hell. Let me say that one more time for you. Jehovah, Jesus, eternal, having obtained victory against hell. Then, other side, Jesus. Jesus and Jehovah, they're one. Like Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. And as surely as those Jews knew very well that Jehovah told Moses, I am that I am. Those Jews got very uncomfortable and even went so far as to try to stone their creator in the context. Anyhow, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Those who falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look here at something. We'll go a long way in helping with that. Starting in verse 1, let's read down through here. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Verse 3, here it is. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So, as soon as you love God, you're listening, you're not going to have to tell other people about it. They are going to know. They're going to know. And if you want to put shame those who falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, you just keep loving God. It's only by loving God that you get a good conversation in the first place through faith, by grace, and that not of yourself. Now, charity. Charity suffereth long. And by the way, one of the things this pastor of ours, Pastor Pat, pointed out, I don't know if you knew this, did you know that the word charity only appears of all the versions, of all the different versions out there, the only version of the Bible the word charity appears in is the King James, AV 1611. All these other translations, all these other so-called Bibles, these counterfeits Satan has out there, the word charity is not found in a single one of them. You're only going to find it in your King James Bible. You have one. And as this pastor said, if the word charity is not found in your Bible, then Satan stole your lunch. Well, that was good the way you put that. Oh, another thing he did too, and I think this is also worth mentioning, he held up a phone. He held up a cell phone and said, this is not a Bible. Amen, amen, amen. I could not agree more. Okay, now, if you have a Bible app on your phone, I'm not saying that you can never make use of it, but that is ultimately not a Bible, and you shouldn't be taking that with you to church and using that. You should be having the book, paper and all, when you go to church. Another quote that he mentioned. our doctrine is supposed to be producing a character. God calls charity. Again, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Is your doctrine, is what you believe, causing you to all the more walk, your listener, in charity? Because without charity, you're going to have a hard time putting to shame those that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Without charity, you're going to have a hard time putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And ultimately, there's a charity that I myself am going to have to all the more manifest with this Brandy and with this Angelina. She gets involved. Pray. All the more enables me to manifest that charity in a way that their ignorance is put all the more to shame, put to silence, and their false accusations against my conversation in Christ will all the more be put to shame. Okay. And again, at one point in the message after he said, he held up his phone and said, this is not a Bible. You're like, the book, not the phone. Again, that was a very good point. Here's something else he said, too. Charity is the Bible reading you. Charity is the Bible reading you, conforming you to the image of Christ. Another quote that he said, charity is God giving you the test before he teaches you the lesson. Oh, that was very good there, too. Charity is God giving you the test before he teaches you the lesson. And in reference to the phone, he said, it's also 6 inches of sin. You better learn how to control it. Again, referring to the phone, it's also 6 inches of sin. You better learn how to control it. Amen, amen, amen. Charity learns to wait on God. It suffers long. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, as we begin to wind down here in this edition of the Word of the King. But no, take the scenario that I just presented to you, which is indeed a real scenario that I'm facing, and try to relate that to your own life, whatever scenario you may be dealing with right now, whoever you may be dealing with at this time. And again, may God give us all the grace to put silence the ignorance of foolish men and put shame them that falsely accuse our big conversation in Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, the Word of God declares, but covet earnestly best gifts, yet shew I unto you a more excellent way. One time, God commands us to covet the Scripture. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet shew I unto you a more excellent way. Verse 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians 13, Word of God declares, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Puffed up again, reference to pride. Where the Word of God declares, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, and no hand joined in hand, he shall not go unpunished. Vaunteth not itself. Vaunting has to do with basically praising and exalting oneself. Charity envieth not. And again, as this pastor himself clarified, wanting something that somebody else has to the point where you will even killed them for it. Whereas, I mean, there is a holy jealousy, okay? The Word of God talks about God himself being jealous, whose name is jealous. And the Word of God also speaks of the husband being rightfully jealous of his own wife in Scripture. There is no such thing as a holy envy. No such thing as a holy envy. There's only an unholy envy. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. Speaking of charity, doth not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly. Basically, unseemly. Doesn't do that which is unnatural and not normal. Seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. In other words, not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Thinking that which is according to righteousness. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Hence, there you go. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Again, truth, the revelation. That's true hope. Jesus Christ declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Speaking of himself there, yes, he is the only way to heaven. All the roads lead to death, all the lake of fire. There's no purgatory. Revelation 21, verse 8 declares, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 13, speaking of charity, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, and again, another thing that Pastor pointed out as well, and I'll make a point to point out here, charity is not the same as love, okay? God is love. Okay? But charity and love are not the same thing. Just clarify that. Charity never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Verse 9 says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Again, when that last verse of Revelation was written out, it was inspired of God. And Revelation, that was the end, right there. No, there's no extra revelation. Away with any so-called extra-biblical authority, okay? Your authority better only be from Genesis 1:1 to the very last verse of Revelation. Nothing more. Verse 10, again, but when that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Verse 12, if we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Verse 13, and now about it, faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. You know, and just reading that verse there and reading about the word hope, having obtained peace eternal. If you would pray for hope, there's a young lady at bakery, Kitty Cakes, where I'm working. She just started working. Her name is Hope. She actually served for some time as a server girl in the Roman Catholic Church. And I told her about Brother Kenny serving as one time an altar boy before he was brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said something about hooking or connecting her and Kenny up, albeit over the phone, so that Kenny can share his testimony with her. And pray for her salvation, if you would. Hope is her name. And I continue to also pray for this Eddie Rios, Rios, because he was once an altar boy in the Roman Catholic Church as well, and I also said something about trying to connect him and Kenny as well. And Eddie did say here recently to me that he does try to read the scriptures a little bit every day, which quite frankly was a little more than I even thought he was doing. I was encouraged to know that he at least tried to get some of the scriptures in, but quite frankly, I'm still a little concerned, about, you know, the genuineness of his conversion. So just keep praying for him and pray that God would use Brother Kenny in his life as well as Hope's life. So, charity. We're going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We're going to put to shame them. falsely accuse our good conversation in Christ. We must have our charity abounding for one another, for our neighbor, even as our love for the Lord abounds. The Word of God declares, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. We know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, but for any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Repent ye and believe the gospel, the good news, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. This is good, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. One God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Not your priest, Roman Catholic, not Mary, not some saint. The man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. You better be looking to him, alone, whoever you are, Acts 4:12 declares, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verses 14 and 15 of 1 Timothy 1. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom in chief. Are you having a hard time, dear listener, seeing yourself as the chiefest of sinners? Just put yourself up next to Jesus Christ. Compare yourself to him, and you'll not have such a hard time seeing yourself as the chiefest of sinners. The Word of God declares, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Thou shalt not steal. Thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the Lamb which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not covet that which is thy neighbor's. The covetous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Thou shalt not kill. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Again, God equates unholy hatred in the heart for your neighbor with murder. Hence, perhaps you yourself have said of somebody, I'll kill him, I'll kill her. As far as God's concerned, you murdered him. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless of taking his name in vain. Use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a curse word loosely, joking around with your friends to say God and damn simultaneously. Those are ways that you take the name of the Lord in vain. You are a blasphemer. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Revelation chapter 1. Read about how this is the Lord Jesus Christ, Prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and washes from our sins in his own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you and will cleanse you from all sin, but you must come unto Jesus. You must put your faith in him and in him alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him, as it is given unto you from heaven. Sinner, boast not yourself tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Your life is but a vapor. So next time, this has been Brother Timothy Grubbs saying, this is the word of the King. God bless you and yours.
All right, and we're going to be getting the mics open here at 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. Press the number one, join the conversation. And we do have a caller, 717-818. If you wish to join, just press number one. We'll open your mic. We still have Brother Six with us.
That's Tim. on this. You. That's Tim.
All right. And
you.
And Tim, I was going to mention, you were talking about, first off, the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's another thing that they don't mention. You know how they mention that Jesus is supposed to be an archangel? Well, what they fail to mention is that in Matthew chapter 2, they take Jesus and actually make him a lesser being than even a human. Did you know that, Tim? Because they have it where it says, where the Father, God the Father tells Joseph, when the angel of the Lord tells him to take the young child, says, take the young child and its mother. Well, we know an it refers to something like a rock or a building or something like that. So, all right. Does anybody, we're just trying to see if anybody else has any comments or questions. You good, Six? All right, looks like nobody has any questions, so I want to give us a closing prayer, and then we'll be out of here tonight. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the message, and we ask you, Lord, that you would now touch the message that was brought. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless each and every person that has listened in, Lord Jesus. We ask you now that you just touch each and every life, bring us back to the next appointed time, Lord Jesus, and help that soul who is nearest hell to reel up the white flag surrender, saying, I yield, I yield, Lord Jesus, that they might come to know you. Let this day be their day. We ask all this in your mighty and precious name. Amen and amen. We want to remind them, once again, of course, if you wish to keep programming like this on the air here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, you can got two options. You could go to paypal.com. PAYPAL.com, and you can enter the email address 6i6@gmail.com. That's SIXEYES, digit number 6@gmail.com. Again, SIXEYES, digit number 6@gmail.com. Or if you're a Cash App user, you enter $ SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4. Again, $ SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter in the amount of your love gift, no matter how big or small, is greatly appreciated, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much. Now, we're going to say goodnight, God bless, as we get ready for tomorrow's program, the Wednesday night Bible study here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, 7 p.m. Eastern, 4 Pacific, and then, of course, Thursday, we have Brother Dr. Doug Quick going to be in with us on the Jumbo Braille program, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. And then, of course, the Talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang show, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. All this great programming and more coming up here on the Six Eyes Radio Network, only here for your great listening pleasure. So we say God bless, good night, and we'll catch you tomorrow.